Okay, we're going to continue on of what is required of the overseer, the shepherd, the teacher of God's things. So he will not be a hireling. A hireling's in it for money, for praise, or for attention. He has no responsibility or duty to the sheep, really, because that's not what he's after. He's after his own advancement, and he hires himself. So he wants money. He wants attention. That's why he's a hireling. And then we get to the place where this is where even those who are sound or know scripture get themselves in trouble with God. And it costs many of them their eternal souls. The sound teacher and what the overseer and elder teaches must refute heresies. He must refute false teachings, merchandising. That is, ministers, they're in it for the money. A lot of this prosperity doctrine, materialism, is to appeal to the carnal nature, the worldly nature. And so everything centers around giving and getting. Again, these are false teachers. Any and all doctrines that compromise the truth of God's word and teaching, and that do not support, remember this, if teaching overall does not support the cross life, sacrifice, and duty to Christ, and loyalty, then it's false. Well, that sort of nullifies a lot right there, don't it? And I know of many who will speak some truths, but they are cowards, and they're people pleasers, not wanting to offend men, for they love the praises and honor, and they love the money or the attention. Yet they offend God to their own damnation. Many, many years ago, one of the well-known evangelists, so-called, one of the top in all of America, taught a very positive, so-called, word of God. And I had a young pastor friend confront him one time and ask him a simple question. Brother so-and-so, he was being polite. I don't think he thought he was his brother any more than Judas was. And he said to him, how come I never hear you preach on sin or judgment or hell? And the guy so seriously and so pleasantly said, oh, son, I would never teach anything that would offend anybody. And he was one of the top ministers in the country. He offended God, and he and his followers as a whole are going to hell. And I think he's already there. But see, he was wanting to please people. Oh, I only preach a positive word. There is no only positive word. Two-thirds of scripture, two-thirds of apostolic teaching is reproof, warning, admonition. These are called the negative side. Don't do this or this will happen to you. Out of the 39 or 40 parables that Jesus taught, three-quarters of them had to do with judgment or hell. That ought to tell you something. So they're needed. As long as we have a corrupt nature to deal with and a devil to tempt it, we need these warnings and reproofs and corrections, and we never get to the place where we're above that. You see, some of these people think they're above that. No, they're just deceived. The devil already has them. He don't even need to mess with them anymore. So we're seeing that it narrows the scope down to who can really be an overseer as far as the Lord's concerned. If you want to be a teacher and exhorter, then a part of your ministry is to correct. Well, nowadays, you just don't do that. We're not to judge one another. See, again, shows you how deceitful and corrupt they are. When the Apostle Paul told Christians they were to judge one another when it come to matters of sin. He said, now those that are not Christians, they're none of our business. Well, see, most of these false shepherds are not Christians, and most of their followers aren't, so they're not my business. And that's why they teach what they teach. And that's why they love it. Their ears are tickled. They're made to feel good no matter how they live. They think they can give God some scraps, and then they can find their own life and do as they please. And they'll find out too late. And it doesn't work that way. Okay, and so we're seeing that this is the hard part. if you teach sound doctrine, you have to just by what's going to happen. If you're teaching and refuting and reproving, you're going to get opposition. If you don't, something's wrong with you. You're not a true shepherd of God. He said those who live godly in Christ Jesus. Now those don't even have to be teachers. But those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world hates the Christian as a whole because the Christian teaches sound doctrine, believes and lives in moral uprightness, and that makes the world uncomfortable. See, because the world's attitude is, you're okay, I'm okay. Live and let live. Let's don't criticize anybody. Let's don't say anything. See, the world loves its own. But they don't like a do-gooder. See, they're in a different world. And the do-gooder makes their conscience uncomfortable. See? And so if you reprove someone, and you reprove a Christian who's fallen into something, he has two choices. He takes the reproof and does what's necessary, or he begins to fight against it and argue and debate. And in the early church, they just put him out. They warned him a couple of times, and if there was no change, they said, get out. You're of the world. Go with the world, but you can't stay here. See, today our churches are filled with false shepherds and false Christians. And that's why we have. And the true person who teaches the sound word of God, often he's not in the organizational, denominational church because they won't put up with it. See, even Jesus said the time will come, they will separate from you and they will cast your name out as evil. Well, you're just too critical. Why, you're just too unloving. You need to be more tolerant. See, these are sinners saying this. They're not righteous people saying this, see, because it bothers them. Now, we don't like you, so we're going to vote because we're the church elders, and we'll find a teacher that pleases us. And Apostle Paul said they'll do it. They will heap to themselves. They will draw to themselves teachers with itching ears. They're listening to what their congregation wants, and their congregation wants to be lied to and pampered and babied and told they're wonderful, and God wants them to prosper, and they can live a heavenly life here while they continue in their sins. See? And so that's the kind of shepherds that they get, and God sends them lying spirits to confirm them in their sin. Okay, so the overseer has to refute, has to correct, because that's two-thirds of apostolic teaching. Okay, but they're cowards and people-pleasers, and they don't want to offend people because they don't want to suffer. They don't want people to say bad things about them. They think everybody should like me. You know, and I'm so wonderful and I make them feel good. And they get honor that way. And they get money. And they get praises. These are dysfunctional bumpkins that are on their way to hell. See, they're selfish. They use the so-called word and ministry of God to get attention for themselves. They go into a deeper hell. They're going to go to the hell that Jesus said the hypocrites are going to. Actors. The word hypocrites means actors. They are acting a role that's not real. So the true teacher, not only must he maintain a moral reputation, he must give the good, the bad, and the ugly if you have it. He has to give the reproof, the warning, along with the admonition and the encouragement and the comfort. And if he doesn't do this, he better get out. His punishment in hell will be a lot less than if he stays in what he's doing. So those who cannot, for whatever reasons, or will not correct and reprove those in error are not fit to be teachers. They're not fit to be any kind of elder or leadership in any gathering. So the Apostle James would say, not many of you should seek to be teachers, for we shall fall under a stricter judgment. Even the Apostle Paul said what? Now here's the one who knew as much and more than anybody at the time. Woe unto me. The word means a curse on me if I do not proclaim the gospel. He meant the whole gospel. He meant whatever the gospel. He said, a curse on me if I don't do it. See, God called him, as he did prophets, and they didn't have no choice but to obey or disobey. And he understood his responsibility. And James did too. He said, not many of us. He said, we will come under stricter judgment. So if you can't hold accountability and responsibility and stewardship, don't do it. God doesn't force people to do it if they're not right. He'll deal with them another way. But don't think God's interested in a shepherd or an overseer who's afraid of people. No, they need to get some boldness and get right with the Lord if they're going to proceed in those areas. And now remember, we forget too in Titus and Timothy, all mature Christians, publicly men, could choose to be an overseer and an elder if they met the qualifications. Isn't that interesting? But those in the fivefold ministry that are gifted ministries, they're called by God. And they have to meet qualifications. And they either accept it or they don't. That's God's business and how much he graces them. So Paul did not choose to be apostle. God chose him. Same with James, the half-brother. He appeared and told him what he wanted from him. They weren't told to go pray about it. They were told, this is what you're going to do. And you either obey it or you disobey it. But all other mature Christians, if they reach a certain state, they're capable. The men in the gathering are capable of being teachers if they meet the qualifications that he lays down. And he says, and if you seek this, you seek a good thing and you obtain favor from the Lord, but you also retain responsibility and accountability. See, that goes along with it. And so people need to consider that if they want to enter in. Because once you enter into a ministry that God approves of, you can't easily get out of it. There's only two ways to basically get out of a ministry. Rebellion or promotion. That's about it. A change of ministry is promotion. Sometimes God calls public ministers away to a private life of intercession. Well, that's a promotion for them. See? So it comes from the Lord. So you either rebel or you're promoted. But when he gives a calling and he gives a ministry, that person's responsible. And the Lord is the master. And you don't decide when and if I will do this. Your duty has been put on you and you have no option but obedience. Okay? So not many should be teachers or elders, more so in the age we live in. All cowards and people pleasers cannot be elders and teachers before God. Oh, they can fool people and they can please people, and we see that being done. The mass churches, the popular churches, they've got all kinds of elders and teachers that are false before God, but the false congregations want it and love it so. And as the Old Testament said, the priests rule by their own power. They're not led of the Lord. They're not teaching sound scripture. And the prophets prophesy lies. They're telling people in sins how much God loves them and how wonderful they are when God's ready to destroy them. And he said, but the people love it so. See, but the people like this. They haven't changed, have they? The wicked, corrupt nature has not changed. The people love it so. And then he asked the question, but what will they do in the end? Well, they'll all go to hell. That's what they're going to do in the end. See, that's the end result. God will have the final word. The fearful, and though I say they cannot remain, these cowards and people pleasers, you cannot stay with God and be in that category. You cannot remain a true Christian long. You're deceived. The fearful and disobedient are the first mentioned in the book of Revelation to be cast into the lake of fire. The fearful, that's cowards. That's people. Oh, I've known many. In this 50-year journey, I've known many who believe scripture and believe the Bible, but they can't go to church, they can't gather, they can't take a stand for God's word because their family won't like it. Their friends won't invite them over anymore. They'll tell you, they've told me in counseling, I just couldn't take someone mocking me. And I said, oh, That's too bad. But you can take forever and ever in the lake of fire. Then their eyes sort of get a little big. See, because they are deceived. They don't really believe that because God set them up lying spirits. See? The fear of man is a snare. Okay? The fear of man is a snare. The true Christian who enters the fivefold ministry, the true mature Christian, is supposed to be getting boldness from the Lord. Everybody wants to be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. The main purpose was boldness, to give the truth because you're going to be persecuted for it. Isn't that astounding? The majority of Paul's converts were few as a whole. And everywhere he went, the majority of the areas persecuted him. He always got some converts out of them, but he was given boldness. So the person that does not have this boldness, he has to become a coward. See, boldness is courage to endure conflict and warfare. So a person that cannot put up with that has no business in the game. He needs to pray until he can get courage from the Lord to do what's required. But many and multitudes, and I've counseled them in the past, many, oh, I'm going to get right one day with the Lord when I can convince my wife to go along with it, when it doesn't offend my grown kids, when I can take a stand at work and not be made fun of. They're not going to make it. I tell them to their face. I say, oh, the odds, you'll never be saved. They get so disturbed. Well, you can't say that. I say, most certainly can. The odds are against you. You've already veiled. You're a coward. And God has no use for cowards. And you're choosing what man's opinion is over your duty to God, there isn't much hope for you. Well, a few of them do change once they see that whole truth. See, because the false shepherds don't tell them that. See? So some people, it's rare, but they finally measure all of this and say, you're right. What is people's opinion? I used to tell people, what does their opinion matter? When you drop dead, and if you're serving the Lord, you're going to heaven. When they drop dead, they go into hell, and nobody will ever give them a second thought, and nobody cares what their opinion is. And the majority of the people you're around are going to end up in hell. And what will their opinion matter in eternity? Their only concern will be their misery and suffering in hell. Their opinion doesn't count. What counts, as Jesus said, why do you fear men? He said the most they can do is kill you. And then they usher you into the kingdom. See, the true Christian begins to understand this. And at times in our conflict and sufferings, we might wish someone would do that and say, well, oh my, I'm going through such strong warfare and conflict. Maybe it'd be nice if someone ushered me into the kingdom. And so Jesus said, what do you fear him? The most he can do is kill your body. And he can't even do that without God's permission. You don't choose to be a martyr. God gives you grace for it. And if he doesn't want you to stay around long, like he did Stephen, then he gives grace for them to die for him. He said, but why do you fear man? The most he can do is kill you. But rather fear him, God the Father, who after he has killed your body can send you to hell. He said, that's the one you should fear. And then he immediately says to his own, but it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to be terrorized and fearful of the Lord. Perfect love casts out fear. If you keep a clear conscience and you're obeying the Lord, you don't have to dread those things. But if you're backsliding and you're becoming worldly and carnal, then Jesus might have to say, like he did to Laodicea, you make me sick to my stomach. I'm going to vomit you out so you won't be a part of me no more. The Father's going to cut you off from me. See, then you have to worry about it. Those who once followed the Lord and began to rebel and go back to the world, then they do have something to fear. Christian warned, Paul warns. I seen it happen in groups I was in years ago. Young Christians, not so much young in the Lord, but sometime in their 20s and committing fornication with each other and adultery and claiming still to be Christians. When Paul said, if you cause your brother or sister to stumble in that matter, if you seduce them, if you cause them to enter into, he said, God is an avenger of such. He's an avenger of that hypocrite is what it means. Okay. So the fearful and disobedient are the first to be cast into the lake of fire. Thus true teachers and ministers must have boldness that the Holy Spirit gives to proclaim and suffer for the truth. But see, the sad thing is so many ministers and teachers, as soon as someone finds fault with them, they get all upset. See? Because they're not called of God. They don't know the truth. They don't understand this time and place for these things. Okay? And that's good. What is the consequences? Well, see, we live in an open society. Thus far, most Christians, true Christians, aren't being outwardly abused and cast into prison. No, they just get away from us as being religious nuts. And they separate from us. And they don't want us in their gatherings. I remember many years ago when I did some teachings in a particular denominational church occasionally. And they would have three or four groups. And we would do a teaching for a few months. And I'd always laugh because I'd always start off with 40 or 50 people. And by the second week or so, it was always a third. And they would go fill up these other ones. And someone went to them and said, oh, I see why. The other ones aren't telling them anything hard. The other ones are interested in their ignorant opinions when they don't know scripture. And these intellectuals would come into mind. These were doctors and lawyers. And they would leave. And the excuse was, I guess I was not that learned. But the real reason was they were offended by the word of God because they weren't living right with God, see? And they were uncomfortable. So they moved. And I used to tell the people after the third week, now we got a decent group. At least we're open to be reproved by the Lord and instructed. So there's hope for us, okay? There wasn't much for them. So we see this, that true teachers and ministers must have boldness or they shouldn't go into this. Verse 10, okay, the previous verse, why must we refute those who contradict the truth? For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the Jews. That's what the circumcision here means. For because of this, or for this reason, elders must correct and refute falseness. For there are many rebellious men. Rebel against God's truth. Rebel against sound teaching. Rebel against true spiritual authority. That's who he's talking about. They rebel against the Spirit of Christ. As Timothy said, the time will come men will not, in the book of Timothy, endure sound teaching. They're not interested in what Jesus has to say. They're not interested in apostolic teaching. They want false teaching to make them feel good. So they rebel against the Spirit of Christ. Empty talkers and deceivers. Okay. For example, oh, let's go. We were there recently, but it's always good to go back to scripture. It reminds us of things we forget. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 5 to 7. He'll read this often. For you know this, or for this you should know, it's going to be a truth, that no fornicator, no immoral person, no greedy, covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Empty. For because of these sins, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do not be partakers with them. What is he telling the Christian here? If you practice these things, you will be partakers of God's judgment. You don't have a license or a ticket. You don't get a free pass. See, the apostle. But empty words. Don't let them deceive you with empty words. Here again in Titus, empty talkers and deceivers. See, it's not based on the word of God. Their words are false. They have no substance of truth, and the word is not meant to be watered down and nullified. That's mostly what you're hearing, okay? Well, let's go to the Apostle James. I can see why many modern ministers want to get rid of James. James is very upfront. He's very upfront. Hard to mince around what he has to say. Chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Therefore, lay aside your filthy garments and the flowing of wickedness, and receive with humbleness, meekness, the implanted word. See, the only Holy Spirit gives that, which is able to save your souls. See, if you do not get the implanted word, if you don't have Christ in you and you're not serving him, your soul cannot be saved. Okay? That's the other side of the coin. They don't talk about that. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So you can hear the word all you want. You don't put it into practice, you're deceiving yourself because you're going to hell. It's very simple. Makes it so understandable to those who want the truth. I've said it so many times, I tell myself all the time. The way is made plain for the righteous. See? The righteous is given revelation, confirmation, given the spirit of wisdom and understanding. It becomes very simple. And yet on the other hand, it says, and the wicked shall never understand. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It didn't say they're intellectual, but that's who many of them are. But see, they don't have spiritual wisdom because they're living in sin and rebellion. And God is not interested in giving them truth until they repent. And they don't want to repent. They love the lives that they're living. Does not hear the word of God. See, the doer must hear the word of God and do it. Otherwise, he deceives himself with empty, false Christianity. Voila, that's the majority of those who claim to be Christians. Most of these rebellious false teachers were of Judaism. Poor Paul, he had a lot of dealing with them. The Judaizers followed him everywhere. And when he would go to other, even it was his custom for two or three Sabbaths to go to Jewish synagogues in various places in the Roman Empire, the Judaizers would send people ahead to refute him and stir up trouble for him. Okay. Sometimes they'd come into the Christian gathering as wolves and sheep's apparel. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. From which, he's talking about the true word of God, a pure heart, true faith, and a good conscience. From which some have strayed. And have turned aside to idle talk, empty talk, worthless talk. It means it's not based on scripture. Desiring to be teachers of the law, they understand neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. See? They were trying to bring the young Christian back under the law. You have to do these rules. You have to be circumcised, this, that, and the other, or you can't be saved. See, they were saying, you have to have this or Jesus can't help you. See, they were perverting. But the Christian, and the especially Gentile, was delivered from the ceremonial law, the ritualistic law. The true Christian only has to observe two things. And it's not told when he does it, basically. He has to be baptized when he comes to the Lord as a symbol that he is the Lord's now, and he's cleansed himself from the world and accepted the Lord. It's a witness, an outward witness, so he's not ashamed of the gospel. And the other is when he took communion. He was to take communion. Didn't say how often. Actually, the apostle said, when you do it. Some people do it once a week. Some people do it every time they gather. Some do it every 2 weeks. He just said, when you do it. Those were the only real commands put on Christians. Now, the Jew had 40, 50 some regular established things they had to do. And that was besides what the priests and the Levites had to do. By the time Jesus came along, the Pharisees had made up 600 more. And they weren't even living themselves. And this is why Paul had such a refuting of these people. He did not mince no words. People say he was not so loving and kind with them all the time, was he? When they were teaching that Christians had to be circumcised, Paul come out and said, I hope they slip with the knife and castrate themselves. This is the apostle of the Lord. This is the person who serves the Lord better than probably anybody we knew, him and the apostles. But they used sharp words. They weren't always kind and pleasant to everybody, not even their own. They got angry. They reproved. They threw out of the church. They wouldn't even eat with them. So there's time and place for these things. This Christianity today is God loves everybody. He sort of winks at everybody. Well, the ones he winks at, they're going to be in hell. He'll let them live their own life and not interfere with it. That's when you know a person's damned. When God's still dealing with a wicked person and judging them and causing problems for them, there's hope for them. When he's not messing with it anymore, that's a dangerous position to be in. So we see they were trying to drag the newborn Christians back to a system of outward rules and duties, a covenant that had been fulfilled and even wasn't for them. The Jews in Jerusalem for a generation were still observing much of the Jewish tradition. They did it. James is one of the leaders of the church. He commended the converts for being zealous of the law. He never once said that they had to be in legalism. They understood they were saved by faith in Christ and was serving him, but they didn't mind doing the outward symbols because it pointed to Christ. And it was a good witness to the Jew that didn't know the Lord. It gave them opportunity. But none of this was put on the Gentiles, which within a generation was the main source of the true church of God. After the destruction of the temple, we see no emphasis in preaching to Jews anymore. See, God gave 40 years after his death of his son, and Paul was part of that witness to them, to those who were not in Jerusalem. And he got converts, not many, but that was the last witness. And after that, you do not see anything else, see, because he fulfilled his duty to warn them. 40 years, 40 means probation. So even after the religious priest and the Pharisees murdered Jesus and persecuted the early believers, the Jewish believers, God said, well, we'll give it to the ones in the Roman Empire. Some of them will come to the Lord. And they did. They turned to the Lord. And the Jews that turned to the Lord in the synagogues through the Roman Empire, they were a great asset to the Gentile church because they understood the law and the symbols, and the Christian that had received the Lord and the gospel and the Paul, they didn't know these things. But then it made sense to them once they saw what it meant for Jesus to be their Lord. They saw the symbols that pointed to him. So see, God in his wisdom did this. The Roman Empire had roughly 60, 70 million people at this time. And it's believed up to 9%, 8 to 9% in the Roman Empire were Jews. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So they had a foundation laid, in a sense, like John the Baptist was laying a foundation for Jesus. God in his providence, he understood what he was doing. He was going to help the Gentiles. When they came to him, he was going to explain to them the privileges they had. They had the life of Christ. And now they were going to understand. As Jesus said, if you have the old and the new, that's good. Because the old points to the new. The new fulfills the old. And it was good for them to do that. It was not vital to their salvation at the time, but it was vital to their maturity. Okay? Verse 11. Who, the Jews, must be silenced, this is verse 11, because they are upsetting whole families, Christian families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of money. Merchant. Oh, so like the prosperity people were there too, or they must have got their teaching from the Judaizers. Okay? They must be stopped. They deceive whole families. Those who are not grounded and not growing will fall for false teachings. They're not holding to what they've been given. That's the danger. They're not getting rooted. They're going to be rooted up. They run with every, as Paul said earlier in other epistles, for they fall for every wind of teaching. Because they're not grounded and taken seriously what they're being given, they're always looking for something new to tickle their ear. See? They're not obeying what they've been told, or they don't like it, so they're ready. And the demon spirits, very willing to send false teachers and give them something new. Every wind of teaching, instead of getting grounded in the truth, then stay in there. This is very common. All Christians, usually somewhere along the line, are going to be sifted. Some in their early Christian experience, some later. See, God determines when our testing times come. He evaluates it. And I've seen people test it right from the beginning very strongly. And some stay with the Lord, some fall away. I see some people very sound in the Lord for years. And the devil sets them up with something that they didn't think they were capable of falling for. And they did. Take heed when you think you stand, the apostle says, lest you fall. Why? Because the corrupt nature never changes. Doesn't matter how spiritual you are. Doesn't matter how much scripture you know. The corrupt nature never changes. And it likes and wants to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And it wants to be evil. See, because it's a corrupt nature. And if we don't put it in its place and keep it in its place, we will fall. And it doesn't matter how much scripture we know. And it doesn't matter how many years we've served the Lord. I've known those personally, have known the Lord for many years, and were deep in the Lord. And they're lost, and they're on their way to hell. And some of them have blasphemed the Spirit. They're so hardened that God don't deal with them no more. And as the Apostle Peter said, it's better not to have known the Lord than to turn away from him. So he gives a dire, for they will receive what? A greater judgment. Let's go ahead and we will stop here at verse 11. Lord, we thank you that your word is true. It's able to instruct us in righteous living. It's able to correct us when we are in error. It's able to encourage and reprove, admonish and warn and comfort. We thank you that the word of God is inspired by your Spirit, and he is the one that makes it alive and spiritual. In Jesus' name, amen.